Good morning. Hope everyone is well this morning. This morning, as we begin considering the idea that was in Genesis 15, there's this sense that that God, when he is talking to Abraham, offers some things, okay? And he makes some points that are there that as we can see that Abram says, he says, "Don't fear, Abram, for I'm a shield to you and your reward shall be very great." And Abram says, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And so he is concerned about the idea of having an heir, and it's troubling him, obviously. And he says to him, of course, that you're going to have a son. And as he says that, and through that son, it will be like the stars in the sky. So he's going to do this, and there's a wow to this. I start here because there are certain truths that are true. And what I mean by that is that you can kind of take them to the bank, even if they haven't happened, which is what Abraham is doing here. What makes Abraham and his faith special is that he takes what God says, believes it as if it has already happened when it has not. And so he is going to accept from God the fact that I'm going to have a son. Even though I'm not of an age, I'm beyond that age, and that I'm going to have a son because God says I'm going to have a son, and that my seed, as it will be so numerous that I can't count them. Well, there are also truths about forgiveness that we should recognize. And so forgiveness should be extended to men because God extends forgiveness to me. I mean, if there were no other reason than just let's be fair, that would be the reason. Is that I should be forgiving to men because God has been forgiving to me is logical. That we should not be ruled by hatred and bitterness, anger or resentment. No, that we would take those things and learn how to put them away from ourselves, you see. And so our negative emotions, you see, would take our joy and hope if we don't learn how to deal with negativity. That we put the things that need to be put aside. And that we ought to forgive because it's a better way. And God, the very passage that Frank read just a moment ago from Romans, that while we were yet sinners, God forgave us. Or made way for forgiveness. And so that as he's doing that, you see, we choose what we're going to believe. We choose who we're going to be. And that forgiveness should be understood. Forgiveness doesn't excuse sin. We're not saying it didn't happen. Okay? We're not going to minimize it and say it doesn't matter. Because sin does matter. We're not going to do that. Forgiveness is the reality that something has happened. But I am going to choose to let that thing go. I may not always be able to let go of the consequences, but I can let go of what it does to me. So forgiveness then also needs to be accepted. There's another side of forgiveness. Forgiveness is there's one that does the forgiving and there's one that accepts the forgiveness. And so if I'm the one that caused harm, I want the relationship to go back to normal. And at this point, I'm talking about man to man. If the other person allows it, then the relationship will continue. And as it continues, now what? Shall I let the fact that you have forgiven me rule it, our relationship now? Does it go back to just normal or does it go back to something else, you see? Will I wallow in my own guilt that I have offended you, okay, and I can do that if I don't fix it? You see, many times we stay caught with our unforgiveness and because of it, it's hurting me. That the lack of forgiveness to self is dysfunctional to a relationship. And so, I'll tell you a little story. All right, so one time we're driving down the road, and my children, I have all five children at home still, and they start in with, "Dad, you know, you're the best dad. You're so good. You do such good things for us. You buy us good gifts. You do things, and you play. You go out and play. You've been our coaches and all that kind of stuff. And we just love you so much. You're a wonderful dad." And I said, "What's going on? What do y'all want? What are you after?" And then they just kept on. "We love you so much. We love you so much." And every one of them involved with it, you know. And I, finally I said, "Why, thank you." And they went, "Not." I said, "Why don't I stop this car and just let y'all out and not pick you up again?" Anyway, they were playing with me. And I understand what's going on, and I recognize it. But I want you to see something, that if we can't accept forgiveness or give forgiveness, it's like going, "Not." "Oh, I forgive you." "Not." "Really?" Do you see what that would do to a person if we can't forgive somebody for the things that have been done? And sometimes that is very hard to do. Sometimes that is by folks that are very close to us, our own families. And yet it's hard to forgive. And why is it hard to forgive? Is because, let's take a hypothetical example. Hypothetical example. Say that real fast five times. Okay, so John is an accountant, and he is he's a member of the church. And so I pay John to prepare my taxes, and I pay him several hundred dollars to do so. John does a quick, substandard, quick job of doing it, doesn't really pay attention. I get audited, and once I'm audited, not only do I have to pay thousands of dollars in penalties, I go to jail for a year. Now, when I get out of prison and assemble with the saints, there's John. So what would I do with that? What would you do with that? You see, should I pretend that nothing has happened after I just spent a year in jail because John didn't do my taxes properly? Should I speak to him? What would you say if you spoke to him? What's going to be your attitude? So let's say that John comes to me first thing and asks for forgiveness. "I'm really sorry what happened." What's my responsibility to John at that point? And according to God and even self, would forgiving John be a hard thing to do? Okay, probably, yeah. Okay, but why is it hard to forgive John? Now, that's really the point. Obviously, John has treated me incorrectly. He is wrong and I am right because I trusted him and he didn't fulfill what he should do. I was made a victim by John. That's okay. But I am justified in hating him because he made me a victim. That's where the rub comes. So, man's concept of justification is different from what God's is, I believe. And so, man's definition is just what I said, that I am right. I am justified because I am right. And that the definition has the flaw of only viewing my own thinking. I determined who was right and who was wrong. All right, and in the doing that, I may have pure intentions, and generally speaking, I'm a good guy trying to do the good thing. I deserve to have good things happen to me because of that, because I'm one of the good guys, because I think I'm one of the good guys. I have good, sound thinking. I don't know if y'all remember, but about a year ago, I made some sort of statement along the ideas that everybody that's driving on the road, if they're going faster than me, they're an idiot, and if they're going slower than me, they're a moron. And that we make decisions based on our standard of what fast is and slow is, or something along those lines, when in reality, I may not be such a good guy after all when I get to thinking about it. So I or we would hold forgiveness because I or we feel justified in doing so. John wronged me, so why should I have to heal the relationship? John should be my enemy for what he has done. And so I feel that I'm right having John as an enemy because it feels right. You hurt me, so I'm justified in hurting you back. All right, so there's a guy that is wealthy enough to have a Rolls Royce. He lives in England, and he ships his car over to the mainland, into Europe, because he's going to go across Europe somewhere. And he is taking his trip. And while he's taking his trip, there becomes an engine problem. And so there is no service agreements on Rolls Royce. I don't know if y'all know that. So he calls Rolls in England and says, my car has broken down, and tells him where he is, I don't know who works on Rolls Royces. You know, some of those things. He says, don't worry about it, sir. We'll send someone to you. And they do. They fly someone from England over to wherever he was in Europe. They fix the car to go back in, and it's all wonderful as far as that goes. And so when he gets back to England, he returns and calls Rolls Royce again and says, I want to thank you for being prompt and the way you handled my car, and I'd like to know how much is this going to cost me? Says, we have no record anywhere that a Rolls Royce broke down. So, Rolls Royce wants a reputation that their cars don't break down, okay? And so there is no bill, and there's not going to be anything along those lines, all right? And so we see that is a ridiculous position in a certain way, and yet that's what we take sometimes. That's our concept of justification. The reasoning doesn't make sense. We laugh because we act like it does make sense. It doesn't. I mean, seriously, why would I justify myself and then not forgive my brother? Doesn't make any sense. Any more than Rolls Royce saying they don't break down. So, am I really the good guy if I've done the bad things that I've done in my life? Have I hurt feelings? Have I pushed people away from Christ? I burden others with work that I could have done. I've neglected people that could have been helped. Am I really better than anyone else? And my answer, no. Am I better than John? No. So in truth, I'm not wearing the white hat of my life story because none of us are, and that the only one that's ever worn the white hat is Jesus. It's by His grace that I get to be on His side. We were talking about that this morning. It's by His grace that I'm allowed to put on a white hat that I don't deserve. And it is by His grace that I can be justified. That's the point. So God's concept of justification, how does a sinner become justified? Justification is the process of going from an ungodly sinner to being a righteous, white hat believer. Okay. It's moving from the side of sin to the side of right, and Abram was counted as righteous based on God's accounting. God put him on the side of the white hats, but he didn't get it because Rolls Royces don't break down. So who has the power? In Luke 16, beginning in verse 13, it makes this statement. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So, many times we place ourselves in the role of being the justifier, okay, and we try to justify ourselves by the things that we do, and we feel justified in our anger and resentment, and don't forgive those that hurt us because of their error. However, we have hurt other people the same way they have hurt me. Can I really draw justification from that? The answer is no, I can't. Only God justifies, and He's the only one that can forgive sins. So, why did the Pharisees have such a heartburn with Jesus? What is it? He was going about doing good and teaching what God actually says. Okay, He's doing miracles and teaching people, and He's just doing well. But then He does the thing that you could never do. He takes a man who is on a bed. He says, tells him, arise, get up and walk. Take your bed and walk. Your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees were astonished that He would presume to forgive sin. Only God can do that. And if they had been able to make the right decision at that point in time, do you realize what the change would have been? If they could have just seen that that's because He is God and not because He's claiming something. Okay, and so they drew the wrong conclusion, and from that they have this trouble with Him. But it is God who has forgiven and justified us and calls us to forgive others. So, how often do you think people are going to hurt each other? From now on? If you forgive without comment or action, and that's what I think we usually do, that we just forgive and don't tell anybody. Sometimes it's a bigger deal and we offer an apology. Sometimes we hurt and hold grudges, and sometimes we hurt people on purpose. All right, so in 1 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 6, verse 1, we have this told to us. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world, and that if the world will be judged by you, and you are an unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes against the law against brother, and therefore before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, we were talking this morning in class about what it means to be a disciple, and that where is our allegiance to, and who are we going to be, and what do we choose, and which rules are we going to play by? Which rule book will it be? Will it be God's rule book, or is it going to be man's rule book? Is it going to be what the government says is right and wrong, and however much they try to interfere? Is it going to be what other people say, or is it going to be what God says? This is true discipleship, is when I decide that I will follow the living God. And so it is better for us to be hurt and accept the injury than to make an issue. Does that mean I can't correct anyone? No. But I had better be sure that I do it with a manner that offers the loving side of the correction. That this is especially true in front of non-believers, that we don't do that. That we are not supposed to behave like the world, but be more like Christ, who had compassion on men who make mistakes. So, Corinthians, change when you mess up and hurt each other. Forgive it, both sides, is what's being said. In verse 11, that we are cleansed, and we are clean because of our sin has been washed away, that we are new again, and there should be nothing that remains of our sin. And when I say that, it doesn't mean that I don't have desires within me and trouble and controlling it and all those things. But the sense of the matter is, I will not cling to sin. I will not be a creator of sin. I will not be the creator of a lack of love and hate. I will not do those things. I will suffer the loss rather than do that. That's what this is about, and to be justified before God. That we are sanctified and been set apart to be different. And one of the places that we are different is in this place, in our sense of forgiveness and of our sense of not causing trouble. We are justified because we are accounted as righteous and have moved from the dirty, rotten, ungodly sinners into the white hat section because of what God did, not because of who we are. So, even John, the accountant, who put me in prison, is clean in God's eyes. And if we don't learn to see these things, do you see, we remain accusatory. And we go in a place that we shouldn't. This congregation, as well as the entire Church of Christ everywhere, is full of people who mess up and make mistakes. And yet, God continues not only to forgive, but to justify. That we are still God's children, you see. And if God looks at you as His child, clean and justified, would you dare to withhold your forgiveness from someone, from yourself as well, or someone who has sinned against you? Would you? Now, a big part of this, and the reason I've said as much of about this that I am, is because sometimes we don't let it go inside. And you have done wrong by doing that. Let your sin go, because God does. He says, as far as it is from the east to the west is how far you become removed from your sin. Because if you say that is not so, are you saying that God is wrong? That His forgiveness and that His way is wrong? And no, it's not. And so then, if I want to be a child of God, then, do you see, I put myself in that same position as a child of God, and I will do the same. I will put your sin away from me, because I would forgive it. Now, I will tell you, I would encourage you before God that you repent of your sin, because you don't want to have the consequence of sin on you when you die. And so as an encourager, I would encourage you to repent of your sin. Please, I'm not saying that we wouldn't do that, but I am certainly saying that as far as it goes with me, I am going to be very careful about what I condemn. And so then I want to ask this last question. Who's the arrogant one in the picture? Me. So are we as forgiving as we should be? You see, forgiveness should be extended. It should be understood. It should be accepted. We should never feel justified when we withhold our forgiveness. I know Christians that do that. God makes you repent, and I'm not changing my opinion until you repent. You sure want to say that? Because I think that what I'm hearing is that we're to be far more open-handed. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And so he has extended his grace to allow us to be washed, sanctified, and justified. That we are given that grace so that we are sufficiently able to do good works. Because we're able to declare God because of what he's done for us. We are forgiven so that we might show forgiveness to others and show that that has greater effect than criticism. And then I've been asking in our class about discipleship, and I'm asking us today, what is it that makes us different from all others that declare themselves to be Christian? What is going to be the point or number of points? And what would make us look different from other men? And I'm telling you that this one is one of them. This is one of the ways that we are different. That we can't be different if we don't change our thinking about our position about good and evil. That God defines these things and we do not. And so it's not are you forgiving, it is are you thankful for being forgiven. It's not about being right all the time. It's about supporting right. And I hope that that's who we want to be. I hope that's who you want to be. And so, why would you want to become a Christian? For forgiveness. I think that may be the number one reason that I want to be a Christian is for forgiveness. And that I may have to emulate that is no problem to me. I hope that it's no problem to you. I'd like you to think on these things and consider them. If you have the need to be baptized and wash away your sins. And if it instead it is that I need to be forgiven for